Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.' When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants.' He said, 'Let it be as you say, he who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent.' Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?' And Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father.' Then Judah went up to him and said, 'O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant. You are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or brothers?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my Lord, "The boy cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father, his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother goes with us when we go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Life is hard. And the life of Joseph's brothers here in this passage is hard, but our life is hard. And the one saying is only two things are guaranteed of, and that's death and taxes. Well, you're also guaranteed of pain. We live in a world in which there's a lot of pain and aggravation, a lot of difficulties, and people have a lot of words for it. We have one word as Christians, that's sin. And it makes life difficult. It makes even simple relationships difficult. Husbands and wives, parents and children, family life, even within Christians. Often I used to say in preaching, I say the church would be great if it wasn't for all you sinners. And of course, everyone would understand the joke of that statement. Because when we talk about sin, often when people talk about sin and hurt, and they often think about the sin that's outside of them that's done to them in relationships. But there's also sin within us. See, it's not only what people do to us, but it's what we do to people. And often in our relationships, we sin against somebody else because they have sinned, or we perceive they have sinned against us, and in our reaction, we continue that sin. And that's the way of the world. And we can't get rid of it. It reminds us of Lady Macbeth. What does she do? She tries to wash the blood off, and she couldn't. You know, and everybody's trying to fix the world in all the different ways. Well, as we look at this passage, as we look at Scripture, There is a solution. Even as we'll see here in this family relationships of sinning against one another, brothers against brothers, there is a solution. And we're coming to the end of this, what we call very dysfunctional family. Many people connect the first 15 verses of chapter 45 with 44, one sermon, but that's a lot to do. And there is a connection there with that, what we call reconciliation, because we see the reconciliation in one sense of the family in those first 15 verses of chapter 45. But as we approach this, there is something particularly that we find in chapter 44. And as we look at this, I want you to think about Jacob at the beginning of chapter 44. A lot of people complain and find fault with Jacob, with the family dynamic. They lay a lot of the blame on the family dynamic between Joseph and his brothers because of Jacob. Because what did Jacob do? Well, he had a preference of one brother, didn't he? He considered him his son, the only son he had, isn't it? Of Joseph. And then when Joseph is dead, he only has one more son. And right now he considers Benjamin his only son. Though he acknowledges the other son, though he did say Simeon's gone, Simeon being gone doesn't mean that Jacob's gray hairs will go down to Sheol. The brothers would have thought, if all the other brothers would have died, he would not have been as sad as if Benjamin would have died. I mean, the other 10 brothers could go to there are 9 brothers could go to Egypt and not come back, but don't you take Benjamin. But as we begin chapter 44, Jacob sent his only son to Egypt, Benjamin. And of course, we saw last week that Joseph, though, as he has always, he's treated his brothers well. Though when they first went there, he spoke harshly, but this second time that they went, he spoke kindly. But he's always dealt well with them. And now, after a great feast, and after he had given the brothers food to eat, and they were amazed that he sat them in order, and then his giving Benjamin 5 times the amount of food was a way that he was going to begin to test his brothers. And we see that test of his brothers in chapter 44. Remember, they were jealous of Joseph, the favored son, and they sold him to Egypt for silver. And what Joseph does, this is where we really see Joseph really being controlling and really controlling the situation. Though he has done things in the past, he wasn't in complete control. We're not sure of his motives. Here we definitely see his motives. And we see that as he sets things up in verses 1 and following. See, he commanded his steward of his house to fill the men's sacks with food, like last time. And like last time, give their money back. Remember, we made that contrast about when Joseph gave food to the Egyptians, they had to buy it. Both with the stuff from the land, both with the land itself, and then finally with themselves where they became pharaohs. But to Joseph's brothers, they can't buy the food. They give the money, and the money comes back. And so he puts the money in the sack. But then in verse 2, this is where he's going to test them. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest. with the money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. And then we're told, as soon as the morning light, the men were sent away. Notice what we read at the end of verse 3. With their donkeys. They didn't need to say with the donkeys, did they? But why does he say it? Well, remember when they came in, oh, he did it because he wants our donkeys. We saw that in verse 40, chapter 43. And when they went a short distance, Joseph said, ah, go overtake them, and here are what you're to say to them. Notice, he's setting up a test for the brothers. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. Verse 6, they said to him, why does the Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. And behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sack we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? In other words, same thing happened and we brought it back. Showing you that we're pretty honest. We would never do that. And then they say something. As you look at the penalty through this thing, it's kind of weird the way it's described. They're protesting their innocence. And here's what they say. Whichever your servant is found with it shall die. That's kind of a harsh penalty for stealing a cup. But they're saying that because no way they did it. They're so sure of their innocence. And you know what? They are innocent, right? Did anybody steal the cup? No. Did anyone steal the money? No. This is all Joseph's doing. Joseph is doing something here. Understand what's happening. And look at the response of Joseph's servant to the sons of Jacob. See, the sons of Jacob say, whoever has it will die. And he says, well, no. Well, he says, let it be as you say. But then he doesn't say someone will die. He says this, he who is found with it shall be my servant. And the rest of you shall be innocent. So what he's proposing is, whoever has the cup will stay, maybe with Simeon is gone, so will stay with them and be a servant in Egypt. But the rest of them will go back home, which is what Joseph said to him later. But the men say, there's no way that's here. So each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And that before we get there, the one thing that is interesting with this is, in each man's sack, what is there? There's grain, but what else is there?
Money.
The money. The Egyptians are concerned about the money. They're not saying you stole the money. Now remember that when they found the money the first time they came back, what did Joseph's servant say to them? God put the money in your sack. I did receive it. And of course, it was Joseph that put it back. So they're not accusing any of these brothers of stealing the money, though rightly they should. Why? Well, because Joseph is going to test the other brothers about Benjamin. That's what's going on here. This is a test. And so finally, verse 12, and he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. Remember, there are 11 brothers. So, number one, no cup. Number two, no cup. Number three, no cup. There's not a suspense. In the brothers, there's no suspense. What do you think is happening with them? They're becoming what? more and more confident. More and more confident. But then they go to the youngest brother. According to Jacob, his only son, of his beloved wife, the only one left. And they found it in Benjamin's sack. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 is a portent of what's going on here, of the test. What do the brothers do? They don't say, oh, great. Benjamin's going, not us. Just like his brother. For silver. No, they tore their clothes. They care. They're not treating Benjamin like they treated Joseph. They could. Hey, we got all this grain. They seem to care definitely about their father, but probably care about Benjamin. See, that's what Joseph is doing. Joseph, before, remember, they had already confessed the sin of selling Joseph in Joseph's hearing when they spoke in his presence, though they didn't know he understood Hebrew. But now we see the beginning of this, what's going to happen, this as we get to chapter 45, reconciliation. They admit their sin. Or actually they change, not the admit here. They change their behavior. But it continues on in what Joseph's doing in verse 14. They go back to Joseph's house. They fall before him. Again, this is the third time where that dream is being is being fulfilled. And Joseph said to them, what have you done? Now here, basically, Joseph's lying. Because he says, do you not know a man like me can indeed practice divination? Now, what's going on here? Well, we don't know that Joseph practiced divination. Remember, he's supposed to be an Egyptian, or I'm not sure if they thought he was an Egyptian, but he definitely don't think he's a Hebrew. But is that, see, Joseph's implying that he knew that they stole the cup because he was the guy who practices divination. That's the implication. Though he didn't have the cup, but that's how did Joseph know that they stole the cup? Well, Joseph knew they didn't steal the cup. Joseph knew that he had a servant put the cup there. No. He can practice divination. He doesn't know. So he's telling a white lie because he has this thing, pretense. But we don't even know if he practiced divination. But that's not the issue here. And here's where Judah steps forward. Remember Judah, before they left in chapter 43, Judah said, I will stand in the place. Remember the contrast with what Reuben suggested. You know, you kill your grandsons. No, Judah said, I will take the blame if I don't bring him back to you. And here we see Judah stepping in the breach. But look what he says in verse 16. God has found out the guilt of your servants. He's not referring to the cup in Benjamin's sack. You know why? One letter. What's the letter? S. He doesn't say, the Lord has found out the guilt of your servant. According to the Egyptian, who's the guilty one? Benjamin. He says, no. And I do think, just as we saw before, Judah's thinking, all this is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. Your servants. He doesn't say explicitly, but he's saying what's happened to us these two times, of the money coming in our sack these two times, in this cup, because God's in controlling of this. There's this guilt that's coming to them of what they did with Joseph. We kind of do that, don't we? We think God's in control and getting us for something we did in the past. That's what's going on here. And then Judah offered, by the way, remember he offered to bear the blame before his father? He didn't offer to stay in Egypt. He offered, if I come back without your son Benjamin, then you can blame me. You can put the guilt on me. But look what happens here. There's even growth. First, he bargains with him. He says, behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he, in whose hand the cup has been found. He offers that all of them. In one sense, do you think he wants to go back to his father if he doesn't come back with Benjamin? Of course not. But Joseph says, no, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, look at these last words. Go up to your father. Go up in peace to your father. If he goes up to his father, there will be no peace. And that's exactly what Judah speaks to him in verses 18 and following. He said, you know, you inquired of us, you did this. You know, it's reminding the reader of what? It's reminding the reader that everything since they went there has been orchestrated by Joseph. And then he says in verse 24, when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words. And our fathers said, go again, buy a little food. We said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is not, does if exactly if it's younger brother is not with them. The younger brother has to be with them, otherwise it won't happen. And look at what he says his father says. This is the favoritism again. Verse 29. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Look at verse 27. This is the favoritism. When your servant's father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Hey, what about Leah? I have two sons. I have only one. And Jacob allows his one son to go to Egypt. But then here's where Judah steps in the gap. He says in verse 32, I place myself as a pledge, as a surety for the son. And here in verse 33, he offers himself as a substitute. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy,
as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father."
Joseph orchestrated this whole scene to see if his brothers would sin against Benjamin like they sinned against Joseph. Their brothers don't. We see some improvement in preparedness of the reconciliation that will happen in chapter 45. By the way, this reconciliation and this movement by the brothers is not perfect and not consistent. We find out with everybody. Someone does something good, and then they do something bad. But in this, not only do the brothers, all the brothers tear their clothes because of what happened to Benjamin, but now Judah does something different. Judah offers himself as a substitute for Benjamin. He offers that for his family, for his father. All the sin that's gone back and forth, he comes up with some type, not to come up with, but in the situation, he offers and says, see, that's the way reconciliation can actually happen. That's the way things can be fixed. He's offering to suffer so that someone else will be freed. And most people in this world realizes that's how we can have better relationships, right? Just wisdom in the world. Any major religion or good religion, that, you know, let me be hurt so that you can be good. It's, you know, that's what the golden rule, you know, or something like that. I want to promote you. See, the problem with a lot of us is we're 2-year-olds. You know what I mean by that? Mine, me. It's nice when occasionally we see the little children, we'll see one or two other children who will take a toy and give it to the sibling. That's nice. That's the same dynamic here. That's how you can have peaceful relationships. And that's what Judah's doing here. Well, that's kind of nice. But of course, what's the bigger problem? The bigger problem is our relationship with God. You see, the reason why we're all 2-year-olds, we are, in that sense, is we're all sinners. You know, in the world, people think that we're basically good, and sometimes we do good things, sometimes we do bad things. It's true that sometimes in a civil realm, we do good things and bad things. But we're not neutral people or good people who sometimes sin. We are sinners. Even our confession of sin, we said we were conceived. Now, Adam, when he was created, wasn't a sinner. His heart was inclined to God. But since when he sinned, he received the judgment of God, alienated from God. And part of that judgment included the corruption of his nature. And each one of us has that corrupt nature. And I say that because no matter how hard we try, we cannot be like Judah enough like this. You know, Judah probably did a lot of terrible things. He did offer this good thing, but we're never able to get ourselves out of the rut. We can't lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And it's because of our relationship with God, and that we're judgment, and we have part of our judgment is our sinful nature, is that we treat each other so poorly. That's why, I don't know how many thousands of years man has been there, we haven't grown a whole lot. Technologically, yes. But culturally, the way we deal with one another, relationships, no. We're trying to wash the blood off of our hands. But you see, the purpose of this passage is not to tell us how we should treat in a family. Because, by the way, did Judah become a substitute for Benjamin? He offered, didn't he? But did he? No. But he'll have a son. He'll have a descendant who will offer himself up as a substitute. Contrast is, Judah offered himself up for Benjamin, but was Benjamin really guilty? No. But Jesus Christ was sent by his Father, and he truly is the only begotten. And he loved the Father so much that he came to redeem and to bring back to the Father those whom he substitutes himself for that original sin, that he would then renew them. See, in Christ we have all of salvation, which includes, yes, what we would call justification, and we are brought in as adopted as children, but sanctification, you know, becoming better people, being cleansed, is something we have in Christ that he gives us, and he will glorify us with him in heaven. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever has faith in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So, and of course, those in the church have that. But again, one of the difficulties that we all experience as Christians, there's an analogy with the story of Joseph and his brothers. It's been a long time. Think about it. They sold Joseph 20 years before that. Now this is 2 years into the famine. He said he's going to have more years of famine. We'll find that in chapter 45. But it's taken a long time. What Joseph should have done was just, I'm Joseph, when they first got there. He doesn't. It's a long and involved process. Brothers and sisters, Christ brings us to himself, but his work in us is a long and involved and often slow process. That's why we need to be reminded of Jesus Christ, who's the true surety, who does what Joseph couldn't do. Joseph is a picture of Christ, and we'll see that next week, but here Judah's a picture of Christ. It's not Simeon, it's not Reuben, it's not Levi. Remember, Judah is the fourth son born to Leah. And Leah's son offers himself as a substitute for the favored son of Rachel. He had every reason, humanly speaking, not to do that. But here he's not doing a mine. He's caring about his father. And he cares about those relationships. Is he a perfect individual? No. But a perfect individual does come. God in human flesh comes and offers himself as a substitute for lost sinners. Come to him. Trust in him. Won't make your life a whole lot better. Jesus said, your life in this world will have persecution and suffering. But what he offers you is that eternal life that we begin to experience now, but we long for his return. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ, for the reconciliation you bring to us, that we can begin to live in that reconciliation, learning more and more to be like him who thought not of himself, but of those whom the Father has placed in his hands. Father, help us to learn what it means to be Christians, and help us desire more and more to trust in Christ each and every day. We pray these things in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you